Glory to God. God has been faithful. Glory to God. And we're basking in his goodness every day. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to start looking. I think we've called it to have and to hold. So, to have and to hold. We want to look at relationships. Emphasis on marital relationships. One of the major principles of Bible interpretation is never to import your ideas into the scriptures. So there is a principle whereby people have something they want to say, then they look for scriptures to support it. But the basic rule of Bible interpretation is that you're going to the scriptures, allowing the scriptures to inform you concerning what you ought to accept, what you ought to believe, and what you ought to say. So the other one, you already have something you want to say, you're looking for scriptures to back it up. But the principle of God's word is that you don't know as you ought to know. Then you open your heart to God's word for God's word to instruct you. Glory to God. So as we begin this journey today, there's some things we will say that may eat differently, but it's the truth of God's word. And we're going to profit from God's word. And the best thing you can do is to receive with meekness. Say amen. Okay, so God's word as it's coming so that your understanding can be greatly enriched. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, as we begin to introduce what we want to look at. Verse 1 says, Peter is speaking to saints. It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, if you're reading that in the King James and you have a good concordance, you will notice the word and that is used there in respect to malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. It's not talking about 3, 4, 5 different things. It's talking about the same thing manifested in different ways. So he's writing to believers. And notice, he says to believers, they should lay aside. So this doesn't go on its own. So you can be a believer in your soul, in your thinking, in your mindset. You have all this. And this is consistent with other epistles. The word is to cast off. The word is to remove. It's a responsibility that belongs to the believer. Now remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. So if you look at what he said previously, he just communicated to them that they've been born again, not of corruptible seed, that's verse 23 of chapter 1, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God that liveth and what? Abided forever. So there is a logos, a study, a way of thinking that brought you forth. That logos defines your life. There's a way of thinking, God's mindset, God's slant that gave you birth. You were born again of that incorruptible seed of God's word. So he likens God's word to a seed. He says you are born of that incorruptible, never failing seed of God's word. He says he lives and the word abides forever. So the instruction you're going to see here is based on what God has done in you. Hallelujah. What God has done in you is actually the basis for the writings and instructions we have in the epistles. You don't forget that. So you will never find an instruction in the epistles that you cannot act on. You won't find. Because it's not a promise, it's your reality now. So it's written to you so that you can have something to mirror back to you who you are. Somebody says, why? Well, there are different mirrors in the world. You step out on a daily basis, you open your phone, that's a mirror. You go to Instagram, that's a mirror. You go to Facebook, that's a mirror. You step into TikTok, that's a mirror. Amen. So you see things that are presented to you almost forcefully and unconsciously, those things are affecting your mindset. They are affecting the way you think. Then if you are somebody who is given to having many friends, particularly if you're a guy, you have your men's forum where you meet. Hopefully you don't drink. Amen. And then they pass across some information to you, seemingly not directly, but in the discussion, and the thing enters your mind. So when Peter is writing, lay aside, it's a conscious decision. It doesn't just go. Where you're coming from, maybe far, there's a way you think. There's a mindset you were given. It could even have been given to you in your natural home. That's the way your parents raised you. There were things your uncles did that you unconsciously embrace has nothing to do with the idea of God's word. Hallelujah. You know, when I teach God's word on marriage, people believe I'm biased concerning women. I am, because I wasn't that way before. I had to learn. I discovered that God is biased in Christ. So whatever I see in Christ is God's reality for me. Say amen. So I'm learning too. I'm growing. I'm not there yet. I'm on the journey. There's some things I read. I close the Bible again. I open it again. Then I go and check other translations. If the translations will blame me out. But then they throw more light and tell me exactly what to do. Because marriage is not a human institution. It is practiced by humans, but it does not originate for humans. So the ideology from it cannot come from men. It has to be based on the person who originated it. So look at what Peter is saying. He says, wherefore, lay aside. So wherefore means, because you are born of the incorruptible of God's word, I want you to consciously lay aside. So laying aside there is a conscious effort. Now put your hand there. Let me show you one or two other places where he uses the word lay aside. The same word here is used in James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. The same word is used there. If you hear that, say amen. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Again, he's writing to believers. In verse 17, James tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's not a distance. The word cometh down is a phrase. It simply speaks about an elevation above the earth, something beyond the earthly operations of men. That's what cometh down is. So you don't start picturing something dropping. The word cometh down simply means, same word when you hear the word heaven. Heaven means the unseen. God is present with you, but unseen. So that unseen realm is where God is, where you also operate from. Say amen. So when it says, he cometh down from the Father of light, the proper translation is not light in plural, it's light. The Father of light. So there is a particular light that gives birth to other lights. From the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind, that's a type of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to what? To speak, and what? Slow to wrath. Notice, because of the nature of God which you have received, because there's a training you are going to go through, you should now be slow to speak, but swift to hear. So when you are approaching God's word, your hearing is more important than your speaking. Don't be in a hurry to speak, because you don't know as you ought to know. Of his own will he begat us. You are just finding out that good giving that comes from God, and the gift from that good giving, which has perfected you, is God making you the first fruit of his creatures. It's his own will. So you are learning. There's a reorientation now. There's a different way of thinking now. So he says, now be slow to speak. Don't be quick to bring up an argument. Don't be quick to bring up or reach a conclusion now. Be slow now. That is, be more attentive to learn and to listen than to bring up your own ideas. That's what he's saying. That's what James is saying. You know, he already told us in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't go astray. So there are humanistic ideas and there are godly ideas which strictly gotten from the logos of God. So that's the ideology of God. So let's read on. I'm going to jump to verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart. That's the same word we find in James, in Peter, 1 Peter 2:1. Lay apart. Notice all filthiness and what? Superfluity of what? Nothingness. See, I lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. That's an abundance of wrong ideas, an abundance of wrong persuasions. And receive it what? Meekness. Actually, that word meekness is a reference to laying apart. Amen. All right. If I'm speaking too fast, just signal so that I can go slow. The word meekness there refers to your attitude in actually accepting that these ideas I have are not compatible with the truth of God's word. So I'm going to lay it aside. So I'm going to jettison this one so I can embrace this one. Hallelujah. I'm going to jettison these ideas so I can embrace these new ideas. And he calls it meekness. He said, attitude is meekness. That is to accept that God knows more than you do is meekness. So wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. The word superfluity means abundance of nothingness. So nothingness before God is ideas that contradict the truth of God's word. It says receive with meekness. So that word receive with meekness, that attitude, is the fact that you choose to lay aside every other thing you touch in you. Cultural ideas. Things that were taught by psychologists. You lay it aside. You receive it what? Meekness. the implanted word that may grow thereby. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It will save your soul. So go back to First Peter now. First Peter chapter 2. So that's the same word there. Okay, before you go back to First Peter, look at Ephesians chapter 4, which you'll be able to visit much later on. The word lay apart is used by different writers of the epistles to emphasize the same thing, which means it's a core principle for the believer to walk in. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How does Jesus teach us today? Well, true ministers declaring unto us God's word. Amen. So if so be you have heard him. So when you're any ministers of the gospel, teach God's word. Jesus is teaching you by himself because the spirit is in them. That's what he said. If so be that you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, notice that you put off. That's the same word. You put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life. So there is no mixture. You don't bring the old way of thinking into this new life. You can have a mixture. One has to supersede the other. You can have a mixture. You don't bring the old way of thinking into this new one. It has to be this new one and a setting aside of the old one. So he says, now you put off concerning the former manner of life. That's what conversation. The old man, which is corrupt. Can you see that? According to deceitful desires. Then and what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the word. Attitude of your mind. Have a new attitude, a new disposition. Then verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away what? Putting away what? Do Christians lie? Okay, you are the one that said, so it's not me. It didn't come from here, it came from there. Amen. Putting away. But the one line that he's talking about here is anything that contradicts the truth of God's word. He's not really talking about individual lives, even though he can cover it. He's talking about things that contradict the truth of God's word. So go back to First Peter. So notice something that we have to consciously do. Now, when I step into God's word, I have that conscious disposition. You see, you have to have a conscious disposition, otherwise you won't learn. So you come here with your old ideas, and when you're reading with colored lenses. So like I said, you'll find yourself looking for what to back up your convictions, even when your convictions are wrong. So see what it says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. That is a figure of speech. Newborn babes do not have varied interests. Have you noticed? Their mother's milk is sufficient. Have you tried to put pepper in a newborn baby's mouth? You shall be arrested. Likely locked up. Why is he using newborn babes? Newborn is newborn. Newborn actually will imply a child within a month. They don't like the taste of it because they're already acclimatized to the taste of the mother's milk. Have you noticed that? So as newborn means have one desire. Let the taste of God's word enrich your diet. Let that taste, let it influence your way of thinking. That's why using one newborn. He's using a simile, just like newborns, as a figure of speech. As newborns. So as you, just like a newborn, you are starting on a fresh plate. You don't know anything yet. You're going to learn about the world you were born into now. In that new world now, as a newborn desires the milk of the mother, it says you desire the sincere milk of God's word, okay? That you may grow thereby. So this is a different kind of growth. Now, psychologically speaking and emotionally, you may be mature as far as the world standard is concerned. But with respect to the authority of God's word, you may not be mature. Spiritual growth is different entirely. It says, as newborns, you desire the sincere milk. So there is a desire that you have. The same way a child does not value or want any other thing but the taste of the mother's milk. Your taste bud is suited to the milk of God's word. The word milk simply speaks about that which is meant to nourish you. Okay? It's not saying God's word is milk. Amen. It speaks about that which is given to nourish you so that you can actually grow and develop. So it says that you may grow thereby. So this is a new world. You will not grow, not the way you've grown in the world. You may be a professor in the world. But in Christ, you're a newborn baby. Now, even though you're not even a newborn baby in Christ, it says, have the attitude of a baby who prioritizes that taste above every other taste. Any other kind of food is not as important as this one. So it says desire. He says, that is the only way to grow. That means constantly you receive. Constantly you are laying aside. Constantly you are embracing. He says you are growing. See what Peter says. Now Peter should know. Peter grew. Amen. Apostle Peter grew. He says, if so be, or since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that's salvation. How does a man taste that the Lord is gracious? You're already saved. Since you've tasted, if so be, to taste means you are saved. You have experienced God's saving grace at salvation. So that's what it means to taste. That's a figure of speech also. Can you taste salvation? No, you can. So he's using figures of speech. It simply means it's now your experience. You've seen God's mercy at work. You are a new creation. Your sins have been forgiven. Say amen. He now says, it says, to whom coming? So if so be you've tasted that the Lord is what? Gracious. So how did you start out? You were saved by grace through faith. That is not of yourself. It is what? The gift of God. So how did you start out in grace? What is grace? Not of yourself. It came directly from the Father. Of his own will, he begat us. That's grace. Grace means you didn't work for it. You didn't qualify. You didn't deserve. It was given to you, offered to you as a gift. So your introduction to grace is salvation. You were saved by grace, through faith. That's how you began. So how did you taste? In salvation, in believing, you have tasted. You have experienced God's graciousness because you are now saved. Hallelujah. So notice what it says. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you know him as the one who is full of grace, who is gracious, who is ready to use that grace or demonstrate it on your behalf. That's why you are where you are. It now says, to whom coming? And this takes a little bit of interpretation, because when it says to whom coming, it's talking about when you came, what did you hear? How did you approach him? What made you different from other people that are not saved? When you were coming, you saw him as a living stone. That is the stone that gives life. The word stone is also figurative. It speaks about that which is eternal or movable. It says, as of a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and what? Precious. So, because it was precious in your eyes, according to the gospel, you believed. And so you got saved. Say amen. Now, so it says, you also as what? Living. King James uses the word lively, but actually it's the word living. Same word, actually in the Greek. Say, I'm a living stone. As Christ is a living stone. Say amen. All right, so it says, you also as living stones. You are built of what? A spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to who? To God by Jesus Christ. So notice the first activity outside of salvation. How are you qualified? In Christ Jesus. Your acceptance is in Christ Jesus. You are to offer up, you are built up your house. What kind of house? The house of grace. How was the house of grace actually coming to expression? You have tasted the Lord is what? Gracious. So grace is the foundation of that house. It says in that house, which is a spiritual house, where you have been built up, you offer up spiritual sacrifices, and the basis for the offering is who? Is who? Is who? Is Christ Jesus. Are you following this morning? Okay, so this is just an introduction so that we understand why we need to, so to speak, shelve a way of thinking. There's a way of thinking that you need to have to embrace the truth of God's word when it is coming. Otherwise, you will stay at the verses, you will read what it says, but you have a different understanding of it. So let me jump all the way to verse 9 because of our time. Look at verse 9. It says, but you are what? A chosen what? Generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, what? A peculiar people that you should. So notice, you desire the sincere milk. You have tasted the Lord is gracious. You have been built up a spiritual house. How did that come to pass? You came to him knowing he is the living stone. You know he's chosen of God, is precious. You also became chosen of God, you are now precious. And because that separated you from the world and the way of thinking, it says now God has called you to show forth his ideals, his virtues, his praise, his character. Your life is given to you to show forth, to demonstrate, to reveal. That's what Peter is trying to say. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should. So all those accolades are describing one event that you should show forth. Say, I show forth. So it can be seen, but you can be seen. So you are the visible expression of the visible Christ. That's important. So you are called to show forth the virtue. What praise means? The virtues, the excellencies of him who has called you where? So you cannot see, or people can't see the one who called us out of darkness, but we've been called out of darkness. Say, I've been called out of darkness. Now, figuratively again, darkness here, in a general sense, means sin and Satan's dominion. But by extension, it also means everything contrary to the truth. Notice where it's coming from. When you came unto him as one who is chosen of God, precious. Because you saw him that way, you believe. In believing, you were saved. You've tasted God's grace. You have tasted God's grace. Now, it says, now that you have tasted that grace, and that grace that worked through you, you have to show forth. So a believer is called to demonstrate. That means there are invisible virtues of that invisible God that you and I are the visible expression of. And this is crucial because, like I said at the beginning, marriage is no man's idea. Marriage is God's ideal. If it's God's ideal, therefore, God's word is the only one that can teach you accurately, not psychology, how marriage ought to be conducted. Say amen. So, without a proper Christology, you can never understand marriage. Christology seems to be the study of Christ, which is the proper study of God anyway. That's what he's saying. You are called to show forth. So, you are in light. In that light, there's a different way of thinking. Darkness will mean the way of the world. Darkness here will mean the way of the world. There's a way the world thinks. There are values in the world. There are principles in the world. And there are values in God's kingdom. And there's a way God reasons that you are meant to embrace. It doesn't come to you naturally. You embrace it. The nature is already present within you, but your mind needs to be reconciled to that truth. So when it says, wherefore laying aside, it says cast off. It says renew your mind. Think differently based on what is now revealed to you in God's word. Say amen. So James calls it receive with meekness. You lay aside, you receive. So you put something off, you take something on. And it's talking about your mind. There's an attitude in your mind. There's a way you now see things. That way of seeing things now governs everything you want to do. Every single thing. Because you are a kind of first fruits of his creatures in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, so we'll say more about that as we go on. But go to Ephesians 5. Lest you think I'm not talking about marriage. So, you know, I've said some things now. So whatever man will say now, you will not stop me. Amen. I have loyal lushers here. Who will surround me? You know, stones are not, it's not physical stones. People are looking at you like this, you just trip. From your look. Hey, Pastor, should stop talking about things like this. Is it necessary? Let's start Holy Ghost meeting again. Amen. This is Holy Ghost meeting. Amen. It's of the Holy Ghost. Are you there? All right, let's start from verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Now, you know, nobody starts a chapter or a thought by saying, be therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore. So, he was saying some things before, isn't it? What did we say about the previous chapter? Renew your mind. Put off. Okay? Put off. And so, if you look at the last verse, it says, and be you kind. Now, let's look at the last three verses, or last two verses, 31 and 32. Chapter 4, 31, 32. Are you there? Let all bitterness. Does that sound like 1 Peter? Does that sound like James 1:19? Does that sound like the same thing? So come and say they are saying the same thing. Is it writing to believers? Now, remember something crucial. When you're reading the epistles, chapters and verses were added for ease of reference. Nobody communicates a thought in chapters and verses. So chapters and verses were added for ease of reference. I want to refer to a particular aspect of the teaching. I need a chapter and a verse to let you know what I'm referring to. But I don't need a chapter and a verse to communicate the thought. Attention. The thought does not start from chapter 5. It doesn't start from chapter 4. Whoever is in chapter 4 and 5, some things were said to them in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Paul, by the Spirit of God, outlined God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy to the church at Ephesus. Nothing was, so to speak, demanded of them or required of them until chapter 4. So the requirement was based on what God has done. But since God has done this, now you do this. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where Paul laying the foundation of, can't you see the grace of God? Can't you see what God has done for you? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. He has made us accepted in the beloved. He has abandoned towards us in all wisdom and what? Prudence. In him we have redemption, which is what? The forgiveness of sins. We are sealed with the Spirit. He has said all that. Chapter 2, you as he also quickened. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, you walk out upon the course of this world. According to the peace of power of the air, the Spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. What's he telling you? There's another Spirit working in you now. Different from that Spirit. He's laid all that foundation. You are now his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. He said all that to them. So in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, he's now telling them what the adequate response should be. So if you're reading chapter 4 again, look at chapter 4 and the last two verses. Let all bitterness and what? Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. And be ye kind one to what? Another, tender hearted, forgiving what? One another, even as God for who? For Christ's sake as what? Forgiving. So what is it by God for Christ's sake has forgiven you? Exodus chapter 5. So what is your template for being kind hearted and forgiving? Because kind hearted there means you forgive. How do you show you are kind hearted? By forgiving. Is it not amazing that you're writing to believers and telling them to be kind hearted? What does that tell you? Some believers are not kind. Some believers are not kind. Some believers, they take pleasure in holding a grudge. I will not let it go nice too soon. No, it just happened this morning. Wait till Monday. I will have calmed down. Who's calmed you? Which family do you come from? Are you in Christ? Imagine Jesus on the cross. When that thief said that, Lord, remember when you get to your kingdom. No. That's much in the early. Which kingdom is that one? Suffer first. Go and experience hell first. Then I'll come back later. No. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore what? Followers of God as what? Their children. The word followers, a closer interpretation is imitators. Be ye imitators. You know, the same way children mimic their parents. Have you noticed? I've seen that for children. They mimic their parents. So it says, mimic God like little children. So it says, be therefore imitators of God as mimic your father as their children. And what? Walk in love. So in what way are you meant to mimic? By walking in love. As Christ also has what? Loved us. Every time the epistle speaks about the love of Christ for us, it's always in the past tense. Don't forget that truth. It's always in the past tense. It has happened. It was a demonstration. It's now a reality. Say amen. All right, so it says, walk in love as Christ also has what? Loved us and as what? Giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice to God for what? A sweet-smelling savour. So we are reading chapter 4, the last verse, where it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. Now, as God for Christ doesn't mean without Christ, God will not forgive you. No. As God for Christ's sake is a reference to what God accomplished in Christ that made forgiveness available. Say amen. When you say God for Christ's sake, your way of thinking is, if not for Christ, God will have shown me. No. To be that God was in Christ. It is God that is in Christ. Say amen. It is God that was in Christ. Don't mix it up. When you say God for Christ, it simply means what God did in Christ that made it possible for you to enjoy forgiveness. Forgiveness is who God is. Every fiber of God speaks about forgiveness. But for you to enjoy it, he had to become a man and pay the price. And in that humanity, he offered the forgiveness he has always had. Amen. Are we together? Okay, so because you know, in some people's mind, when it comes to salvation, they see God on one side. Jesus on one side. When you're looking at ministers conference, that's one of the things we'd have to tackle. And I have to deceive myself not to look at your faces if you are coming for the conference so that I won't start from where you are. How many ministers are still struggling with some of those basic truths? They say, see God here, Jesus here. The man pointing over, Jesus saying, look at me, just look at me. Leave them, just look at me. See me. Have you forgotten? That's you're accusing God of insomnia. He's forgotten that Jesus suffered. Just look at me. Remember what I've done. Don't people have visions like that? That's in visions. Jesus just said that. Look at me. Don't punish them. To wit that God was in Christ. Hallelujah. All right. So, where are we now? So, how do we make God walk what? In love. As Christ also has one. Loved us and what? Giving himself. Can you see that? Good. Jump to verse 21. So, let's start now. To those wonderful verses that we may love quoting. Amen. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm sorry I'm jumping to that place, but I want us to just begin to look at this as an introduction. So, submitting yourselves one to another, who is he writing to? Believers. What did he say to believers? As their children, imitate God. How do you imitate God? Walk in love. Who is your example? As Christ gave himself for us, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Say amen. So who are we to imitate? Christ. What did Christ do? He gave himself for us. So when he says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is the fear of God? That sweet smelling sacrifice that was the offering Christ offered in giving himself for us. Say amen. That's the fear. That is what you should keep in mind out of reverence for God. What did God accomplish? Christ gave himself for us. So he's writing to believers, first of all. This letter is not primarily written to those who are married. It's written to the believers. Then by extension, the believers who are now married receive instructions there, but they are first of all believers. So there, this is about a brother and a sister who now happen to be married, but they are first of all what? Brother and sister in Christ. Say amen. So notice what he writes to brothers and sisters in Christ. And submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or what? Out of reverence for God. Say, I submit to all brothers and to all sisters out of reverence for God. I'm a believer, I'm a brother and a sister. I know how to submit out of reverence for God. So notice, whatever instruction I'm about to give, it applies first of all to all believers. So whatever is about to say next, you must see it in light of this is concerning believers. There are instructions concerning people who are married to people who are not believers. The instruction is not the same. We have to pay attention to those things. The instruction is not the same. And sometimes not knowing instruction are not the same is where the problem is. The instruction to two believers who are married is different. This is written to somebody who is first of all a sister and a brother, and they've understood the sacrifice of Jesus, and out of reverence for that sacrifice, they submit themselves one to another. Notice how that sacrifice is Christ gave himself. Tell your neighbor, submission in God's way is a gift. It must never be forced. It is always freely given. Now, did anybody force Jesus? No. He gave himself. It wasn't trust upon us. He gave himself. That's the first thing you need to understand. So everything you're about to read now, you must read in that light. You see where I went through the circle of 1 Peter chapter 2, has newborn babies desire, because you have to drop some things. Some things have to do with culture, natural culture, not God's word. Amen. Amen. Wives, don't go home today and tell them, did you hear what pastor said? I'm not washing your clothes again. Word from knowledge. Amen. Verse 22. Let's read. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Is it every husband or one husband? Is it your own husband or others' husbands? So notice, submit yourselves. So notice the instructions here given to wives. The instruction given to husband. Let's first look at the ratio of the instructions. So let's read all three. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, of the church, and he is what? The savior of the body. Therefore, as a church, or because of this, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might want present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without one blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord the church. For we are one, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is what? A great mystery. He can't be talking about natural marriage. Natural marriage is not a great mystery. But when you get there, it will be demystified. It will be demystified quickly. It will clear from your eyes. The mystery just clear. Suddenly. So, what is a great mystery? Look at what is his name. I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. So when it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, who is referring to? Christ and the church. How do you know it's Christ and the church is talking about that? That is not talking about a natural man. Do you know, even in natural cultures, it is not the man that leaves father and mother, it is the woman. Yes or no? Yes or no? Who leaves father and mother? It's the woman. And takes on the name of the man. Then secondly, in Genesis, where it was quoted from, there was no father or mother for Adam. So he couldn't be talking about Adam. Adam did not have father nor mother. So this is a mystery. He's saying that when you read in Genesis chapter 2, It was Moses writing about what? Christ and the church. God is papa and mama to Jesus. Amen. That's what he's saying. Jesus is the man that left father and mother. How did he leave? He first became a man, so he left heaven. Then he came down. And in being joined to his wife, he died. Because joining could not happen until he died and rose from the dead. Say amen. So what do you call that in Paul's language? He gave himself. The death burial is he joined himself. The death burial, the resurrection is he joined himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. That is how he joined himself. He gave himself. It's not the one that we do. Hold on, put ring. You are now joined. No, Jesus is joining. It was almost violent. He died. He was buried. He was raised. In that resurrection, he joined himself in an inseparable union. He gave himself. See, he gave himself. So, notice what we see there. Look at those instructions again. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto who? Your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The first thing you notice is this. So to speak, only three verses are used to address the women. About eight verses are used to address the men. What does that tell you? Who needs more instruction? Who needs more instruction? Now I said that, okay, the women will save me when the men try to start swimming. Amen. Who do you think will require? Now, in God's perspective, who is more molded and shaped by the culture of this world? Men. That's one of the explanations of why you have more instructions written to men than to women. So is it natural for men to want to dominate? Yes. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Is that what culture teaches? Yes. But it is not so in Christ. Which is why I told you to pay attention initially. Well, I know somebody well, it was more of a couple. I know the man that left church. And one of the reasons was because he had given me a book which he wrote. And I just happened to accidentally teach something on marriage, which made a rubbish of the book he wrote. So he stopped coming. Because we have to receive what? Meekness. A lot of times, the things we put together are human ideologies that have nothing to do with God's word. Then you notice something about this verse. Look at it again. Let me look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto. So, who do you have in mind when you are submitting? The husband or the Lord? The husband or the Lord? Now, notice you first learn submission as a sister before you learn submission as a wife. So, you were practicing submission as a sister. Say amen. And it was easy for you to do because you have learned from Christ. Now, that is where you began from. So it's not as though it's a strange thing or a magical thing that you suddenly just start submitting to woman. No, submission started because you are a believer. And because as a believer, Christ in you teaches you submission. And the submission is a gift you give to other people. You give it to other brethren. It is a gift. It is never to be demanded. Nothing like that in the scriptures. So whenever you hear messages, wife, submit, go and submit, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It is not even a message the husband should preach because the instruction was not given to a man, it was given to the woman. What was written to the man? But let me read this place the way a woman is meant to read it to the husband. Are you there? Are you still here? All right. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the savior of the body. What should the woman say? The husband should not come and say, I am your head. No, the wife said that, you are my head. Have you forgotten you are my head? Therefore, you are the savior of my body. You are meant to nourish me. What shall I have in me? Amen. Listen carefully. We're looking at God's word. Are we looking at God's word? Is it in your Bible? Thank you. So now, how did you hear it preached? Your husband would remind the woman, don't you know I'm your head? No. Because when you say that, what you think head means is authority. No. It's the woman that has the right to claim. Because he says, submit yourself to your own. So you first own your husband. is your own. No, you first claim ownership. Then you tell him, don't you know, in case you have forgotten, you are my head. What does the head do? Nourishes. Nowhere in this passage is a head used for subjugating, dominating, harassing, oppressing, ruling, governing. Not once. Because what head here means source. The one who initiates activity. And that activity is love. I feel like saying, all the men that want to give me offering, give it now. Because after some years, don't keep that money in your pocket. I was even planning to even send him money. the spirit of my pastor is upon me this morning. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Are you getting something? Now, I'm reading it to you the way it is written, not the way most of us read it. Instructions were given to wives. Let the wives read it. Instructions were given to husbands. Let the husbands what? Read it. So if the husband is going to speak, he must speak from the angle of the instructions written to him. If the wife will speak, she must speak from the angle of the instructions given to her. The husband stays in his lane. The wife stays in her lane. The husband does not cross the wife's lane. So you are not meant to tell a woman, don't you know I'm your head? Submit. Mm-mm. She was asked to submit, which is a gift. Then how would she submit to? She submits to her own husband. She must claim ownership. Secondly, the only way she can use the next verse to say, since you are my head, or don't you know you are my head? So speaking about headship at all comes from the woman. It doesn't come from the man. Because the instruction was written to her. Amen. Are we together? Shall I continue? So, notice something else also from verse 22. See what it says. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband, as unto the Lord. If you go all the way down, you'll keep noticing Christ, the Lord, Christ, the Lord. So, Christ, the Lord, must be in view throughout. Because he began that chapter without understanding. What did he begin with that chapter without understanding? He says, imitators of God as their children. Walk in love. So this chapter is about walking in love with marriage as an illustration. Let me say it again. This chapter is about walking in love, but marriage is the illustration. A famous preacher said, illustrations are like windows into a house. They make you see clearer. They're like windows into a house. They make you see clearer. That's what illustrations are. So it's an illustration, but what is the subtopic or subject matter? Walk in love. So when you hear wives submit, it's another way of saying wives walk in love. Hallelujah. Is that what we say? Wives walk in love. That's what it means. What submission means. Wife walk in love. How should a man submit, or how should a man walk in love? Look at what the second one said to the man. Verse 25. That is where instructions to husbands begin. So notice what he said. Husbands, love your wives. Did he leave it in as a blank check? No. He gives you a description. Even as one, Christ also loved the church. In case you still don't get it. He says, and gave himself for it. Let me explain what that word means. It means you put yourself in harm's way so that harm will not come to the other person. His eyes are widening now. It means you put yourself in harm's way so that harm will not come to the other person. He said, as Christ gave himself. So, how did Christ give himself? Brothers and sisters, he died though. Now, I'm not saying you should go and die. Now, to die for a man now will be to suffer the consequences instead of. Sometimes it will mean to deny yourself of something that she would need or to put her first when you're making your decisions. Say amen. You are dying to self, at least. Even if you're not dying. Amen. Are you following? So, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? And give himself what? For it. Can you see? Look at next verse. It says, that he might what? Now, he has left husband now. He's now telling you the process. given was to produce a particular result. This is not happening. It has happened. Say amen. This is not an ongoing exercise. It has happened. When Christ gave himself, he gave himself with a goal in mind. What was the goal? For the church to be sanctified, for the church to be cleansed by the washing of water, by the word. Next verse. Next verse. That he might want to present it to himself, want a glorious, say we're a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be what? Holy and without what? Blemish. So that is the state of the church now. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say. Your wife is not the church. It's a figure of speech. So your wife will have. Which word can we use? Wrinkles, blemish, other things. So the church spiritually has no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle. The church is glorious. That's my word. Say amen. That's the church. So he's using illustration of what Christ is in the church to show how far a man should go. He's not telling you Jesus is trying to present the church himself. No. It has been done. Say it has been done. In his resurrection, we're exactly like him. If he's pure, we are pure. Glory to God. If he's holy, we are what? Holy. So that he might is like, this is what Jesus had in view when he went to the cross. That's what he's saying. Are we together? So he said he went that far. Look at the next thing. He says, so ought men, or to this degree, it is to this degree that men ought to what? Love their wives as what? Their own bodies. For he that what? Loveth his wife, loveth himself. Can you see that? So sometimes you wonder if some men really love themselves. Because your wife is meant to be a reflection of how much you love yourself. You adorn her, you deck her, you demonstrate love to her, and we already know that you love yourself. We don't know you love yourself by the way you dress. We know you love yourself by the way she dresses. Mm-hmm. How much you give to her? How much you are concerned about her peace and happiness? She should be the thermometer of your house. That's what it means. Because again, notice the primary instructions are given to the men. That means the men has the bulk of the responsibility. Does the woman have her own? Yes, we'll talk about women submitting, what it means. We'll talk about it as we go on. You see the role that women play. But don't mix it up. There is nowhere where the woman is forced to be dominated, or she's forced to submit, or the man can arise, or the man can... The minute you start doing that, you don't understand Christ. No. It is the woman that should look at a man and say, you are the one that nourishes me. You are the one that blesses me. You are the one that keeps me. And the one that takes is the woman that has the right to say that. You are the one, you are my head. That is the woman's utterance, not the man's utterance. The minute the man is the one saying it, he does not understand Christ. He doesn't want to walk in love. Because again, wives, submit yourself to your own husband is a gift. Submission is a gift. The woman gives it as a gift. What kind of gift? As a gift of love. So what the man is told to do, the woman is told to do the same thing as submission. Submit. You know, people say that. And the Bible did not say wives should love their own husband. No. The love he's talking about now is not even talking about natural love. It's talking about spiritually speaking. Because that is a brother, that's a sister. And out of reverence for Christ, you ought to submit. Where does submission come from? From the woman. Because she's aligned to Christ. Glory to God. You know, I said something earlier. These instructions are not given to couples who are mixed. When I say mixed now, there are some people who became believers after they got married. So you are now a believer. Your spouse is still an unbeliever. You can't follow this instruction because your other spouse does not know Christ. I hope you understand. Is there an instruction? Yes. We'll look at that as we go on. 1 Corinthians 7 gives us instructions. 1 Peter 3 gives us instructions concerning what to do in that situation. It can happen. Somebody can become saved after marriage. That is a way to act because the person you are dealing with doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. So can't see what you are seeing. Amen. Hallelujah. So notice again. Let's read on. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet ate his own flesh. But what? Nourishes are what? Cherishes. What is he referring to? He's calling your wife your body. If you love your body, what do you do? Your wife is your body. It's as good as your body. You are joined together. It says you nourish, you cherish the same way the Lord does the church. So he's calling the church the Lord's body. So how does God shower love on himself? By showering love on his body. How does a man shower love on himself? By showering love on who? On his wife. Say amen. So you can tell a selfish man does not understand what it means to walk in love. Again, this love is not just filial or eros. It's talking about the love that Christ has, which is, that is why you are a brother, you are a sister. You already have tasted. You have seen the Lord is gracious. So you understand God's love. So you know that the primary way, listen carefully. If you don't understand this principle, you'll be doing it for 30 marriage. That's the problem. You'll be doing it for that. You didn't leave money, I will not cook. He annoyed me yesterday night and he's looking for food this morning. Then man two picks up. He starts doing his own too. You are responding that way. I heard the story and from the day I heard it, I think it's Pastor Shee, but like I shared that story for Sunday. He said, you know, you can be living in a very nosy neighborhood. You know what it means to be in a nosy neighborhood? Where people, they are very nosy. They want to know what's happening in your family, your affairs. You know what I'm talking about? So he said, apparently, the woman was busy doing one or two things. I think she was cooking. And the toddler, the child, you know, went to, I think, accidentally eat where they put hot water or so. So some of this poured on the child's body and they had to rush the child and treat everything. So, I know men can be passionate about their children. I'm assuming that you are amen. So, by the time the man was coming in from the estate gate, no sneakers, I say, You see what happened today? Sir, you know they are not sincere. It's okay, don't be angry, oh. But, if you see your son, you don't know, women should be careful. The way they behave, I didn't even know what she was even doing. The man has not heard what has happened. From the gate, you're already telling him. And then other people joined him. You see, that woman, in fact, that's what we always say. We know whether she was pressing phone or something. You know, the way they were instigating ideas in man's mind was as though to get home and slap the woman and just beat her up. So you know some of them, they were lingering and they were following the man. Follow the man. Man go to the house. When the man got to the house, the wife came out of the house and, you know, tried to kneel down to appeal to the husband. So they were expecting violence. Just slap her. Bam. Tell her, you say so. The man knew the people were around. He just carried his wife, took her inside. I said, it's our business, not their business. As a wise man. As a mature man, as a wise man. Why would your wife deliberately want to hurt your child? The one that she suffered to have. It doesn't make any sense. So before you get angry, think first thing first. Be sure that your village people are not doing you. Be very sure. They are under influence. It's true. It's true. I'm going to try to be practical as possible. You know, some years back or so, I noticed that sometimes I'll get to the house. Maybe I'm like choking, playing, and doing things outside. I get to the door of the house. As I'm about to enter, I'll just change. And I didn't notice on time. My wife was like, wait, honey, are you okay? I said, I'm fine. I'll just not be like, this is not natural. It doesn't make any sense. How can you be joking and playing outside? You not get home. They didn't offend you. You didn't offend yourself. You just start frowning. Aye, fine. Instead of you to talk to yourself as you are coming in the name of Jesus, I'm 100% joyful. I'm a love being. You carry the atmosphere of heaven home. You know, it is sick. It is sick for you to play with everybody outside and get home. Something is wrong, oh, in capital letters, W-R-O-N-G, wrong. And you think it's just normal. Your face is just hard. And you were laughing in the car just now. Someone was on the phone just now. And you don't just have frowning, no reason. Are you okay? I'm okay. Something is wrong. And you want to know that something is not right. No wonder, in that same chapter, Paul, in writing, first speaks about submission. Before speaks about giving thanks, he already wrote and said to them. Look at verse 17. So you see what it says. Because this marriage matter. It says, wherefore be not what? Unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of God is. And be not what? Drunk with wine. Wherein is what? excess. Let me add my own translation. Don't be drunk with the affairs of this world. Don't be drunk with worries from the office. Don't be drunk with complaints from your business partners. Be drunk with the Spirit. See Christ's victory uppermost in your mind. Speaking to who? Yourselves. In what? In psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual. Singing and what? Manufacturing melody in your heart. Take the melody home. Take the melody home. You stop giving all this to me and you say, that's just how I am. That's not how you are in Jesus' name. You know, in my family, we're given to mood swings. Which family is that? Not in Christ. No, not in Christ. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, are they spiritual songs? Singing and making manufacturing melody in your heart to the Lord. Glory to God. So if we follow those instructions clearly, there are some issues we will never have. We'll never have. But a tit for tat system. Kamaric laws. No Kamaric law. Love Kamar. If you show me, I will show you double. I will show you will give back to me. I'm my father's daughter. When you import those things to marriage, you're going to have problems. Because you are not following the ideas of the one who initiated what? Marriage. That's where the problem is. Husbands, love your wives. Even as one, Christ loved the church. Let me ask you a question. The way Christ loved the church, who bore the burden? The church or Christ? The church or Christ? So why are you walking on the road and your wife is carrying all the burden and you are walking around Megiddo? Your eyes are just free. You're just strolling. Yes, we are the ones. No, you are the one by carrying most of the burden. That's how to show you are the one. That's how to show you are the one. It's not by just, you know, you're just swinging and free. And no. She has the child, she's backing. She has one in her hands. She's also carrying back. Only thing you're carrying is your purse. You're not loving as Christ loved the church. This thing can be practically demonstrated. In fact, you should be so concerned about her looks that you're doing everything to make sure that she doesn't wear out or fade. She have support there now. She says, if you don't know that you are to nourish. Say, I'm to nourish. All men say, I'm to nourish. Even if you're not married, say, I'm to nourish. So before you marry, you know, you're ready to marry, nourish. You are to nourish and what? Cherish. You know, if you understand that, beating will never occur. It will never occur. You know, in primary school, we used to say this way. Two fighting. I remember, it's so local, two fighting. Our teacher said, two cannot fight. It's a number. Two fighting. You know what that means? If you are fighting, I'm not fighting. There will be fight. If you are fighting and you are shouting, I'm not shouting. There can't be fight. So if you are not acting like you should, and I'm acting like I should, it will fizzle out, isn't it? It will. It is that Kamaric thing of it's because let's leave church. Me you not say that. Let's leave Bible out of this. It's like saying, let us live our life out of this. The word of God is your life. Say, the word of God is my life. And because some of us men have never learned how to nourish and to cherish, that's where problem starts from. Face your own, let her face her own. She's to submit. Don't say that. Don't you see the Bible say you should submit to me? Have you started loving? Because obviously, as we go on, you see, what she's meant to submit to is love. It's not to instructions. Before I come back from work, can you see that list? I hope you know there's something like that. It's terrible, but not in this church. Amen. You have to write a list of things for her to do. You don't need a wife. You need house help. What you need is help. Help. Let's remove the hell there. It's help that you need. You need help. You never graduated from your mother's nursery. That's the problem. You need a house. That's not a wife. No. You have a list of things for her to do. And there's so many that I just appreciate and just admire because I've seen them, particularly the way they treat their wives. And people that don't understand that principle, is that I'm just a woman rapper. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the church's rapper. In case you don't know. People that are women rapper, not in negative sense, of thinking they live longer. I'm just telling you, they will live longer. They live longer, so don't let anybody deceive you. You have to show her who is boss. Yes. How do you show who is boss? Nourish her. That's how to be boss. Cherish her. In my house, I'm not the head, though. This mama is in charge. Somebody says, why? I don't have given you are giving Sonia. You are just like, you come. Where? Her face must not change as you are seeing her. Because everybody in the house, we know. We have started walking softly. Sharon, you too. Why do you do this kind of thing? Sharon, Alex, behave yourself. Go and wash the plates. What's all this now? Samantha, go and sweep. Please, 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 please. It's called the way of peace. It's the way of peace. Somebody say, why? Does she shout? My wife does not shout. That's the problem. The shouting is better. If some of the people that don't shout, you know there's a problem. They won't notice their voice. In not listening their voice, there's power. That she's not talking, you are even saying that. Why is she not talking now? Please talk. Hallelujah. Why? Men are meant to love by giving. And giving is more than your resources. You give yourself. You give yourself. Now, again, most men, when you get married, you don't understand what it means to give yourself. So even if you have resources, you throw it at a woman, and once she says, I want you here. You know, I never understood it for a long time. That they are calling you on the phone. You're on Third Mainland Bridge. So where are you? Third Mainland Bridge. Where are you now? I'm a 7-Up. Where are you now? I've reached Oba. Where are you now? You get home. So you're expecting that. While you're looking for me, you tell me. So just here. Welcome. What will you eat? When you're nice, like, so you might think like, is that all? Before uncle? You are not in the same room. Are you at home? You are at home. Fine. You are at home. I know outside. You're like, okay, I'm here now. What am I doing for you? Marriage is wonderful. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I will never leave you, know what? Forsake you. So there are just principles we need to learn about different areas of thinking. And I'm not importing worldly ideas. I'm saying, if we follow what is outlined in the scriptures, and you shelve some of these traditional things. Because some of us are even afraid to show love because you are looking at your friends. When your friends are meant to learn from you, so their mind can be changed. Men can be domestic. Who says you cannot sweep the floor? Who says you cannot wash plates? I don't understand. Some of these things are, if you know you cannot do, can't you get someone that can do it? But don't say it's a woman. Sometimes, where is this written? That the woman must fetch water. Where is it written? Show me in the Bible. That the woman that must fetch water. That means when you are also single, the woman must fetch. Which woman? Where do you find a woman that will fetch water for you? That's true. If you are single, well, you're not doing everything by yourself. So if you're doing it by yourself, what's suddenly changed? Am I saying she needs it for you? No, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is not a responsibility that she must do. No. No, no. I guess if I appear to you as I'm seeing you now, you are going to Morocco tomorrow, then from there to Iran. You have no choice. No, Jesus will woo you. He will speak to you. He will first speak by his spirit. If you need a spectacular, he will appear, my son. He will tell you, I will shield you, I will protect you. He will say, you know then? 3 days. You don't go, you'll die. If you see that Jesus, it's not our Jesus. It's not our Lord and Savior. He's not the one that appeared to you. It's another Jesus. Jesus of Agege. It's not our Jesus. No, no, no. Sometimes I really wonder, why would Jesus, does he have wooing us? Is this cosmic Ananias? No, 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 no. No, no, it's not like that. I've spoken to him. He's actually praying now. He's expecting. You feel like, why are you to question God? No. You can question him and he will answer your questions. Because as head is the one who nourishes you. He was telling Ananias, I'm not sending you to die. I'm going with you. When you lay hands, it's my hands upon him. I'm going with you. That same person that was persecuting the church, I've arrested him. But I need you to do something. Be my hands. Be my mouth. Because he will need someone, a physical human being, as a testimony of his conversion. He will need it. Hallelujah. He will need it. Ananias was that person. And Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, still had to woo Ananias in the place of prayer. So does that sound like force to you or subjugation to you? Let's learn.